Like many of you guys, I grew up with a passion for creativity and found myself being one of the only ones at my high school that really like seemed to be this into creative stuff. And I was really excited about going to a college where I could pursue those things, where I felt like they weren't really that present where I grew up. So I ended up, I think at this point, you know, Loyola University in New Orleans. And I have a vivid memory of my first day of class. I had a class Monday night. And I just remember being enthralled by the fact that I showed up, and instead of math books and, like, what's that thing? An Erlenmeyer flask? Is that the, like, this one? Yeah, Erlenmeyer flask. It was, like, computers and recording software and, like, interfaces and all this stuff that I loved. And it's like, this is what class is. This is amazing. But then I made another discovery, too, as I was waiting for class to start and sitting beside others and was just sort of making, like, the requisite small talk you make before class, was that I was now surrounded by people that were just as passionate about these things as I was. And there was something amazing about that. Like, they knew what a sidechain compressor was, and they knew who Rick Rubin was. And the beauty of this place, what I discovered was, it wasn't just that the thing that I loved was present here, but there was a community of people who shared the same vision of what made this beautiful, and who wanted to celebrate it. Hopefully, your experience at SCAD has been something like this as well. Your experience in college where you showed up and the thing you were passionate about, there were people that were willing to connect with it, with you. And we continue through the Apostles' Creed tonight, the thing we've gone through this quarter and last quarter, as we've explored the basics of belief in Christianity and what we think makes Christianity a compelling belief. And we get to something tonight that might be easy for some of us to overlook: the church. But much like going to SCAD or Loyola, what I hope we can find tonight is that embracing the thing that you love is actually inseparable from the community rooted in it. Right? So to embrace the thing that you love is actually inseparable from embracing the community that's rooted in the thing itself. You can't really have one without the other one. And I recognize that when I say this, for a lot of us, some of the frustrations that we have about Christianity start to well up. And you think to yourself, I'm sort of fine with Jesus. I'm fine with most of what he teaches. I'm fine with most of what the Bible says. But it's when we get to organized religion that I really have a problem with a lot of what takes place. Because you think about perhaps the injustices that have taken place through the church, or the injustices that the church seems to not care about, or any number of things that are very real things that might be a source of frustration for you. And my goal tonight is not to try to defend those things, and not to try to explain them away as some form of misunderstanding that you just overlooked or didn't quite understand properly. My goal tonight is actually something different. I think we can be honest about those things, because our goal for tonight is this: to see that Jesus is so definitively connected to the rule of his church that nothing can break the promise that he has made to be present in the church. All right, let me say that again. Our goal is to see that Jesus' rule is so definite, that he is so committed to the church, that there is nothing that can happen, no act of man, that can remove the work that he is promising to do uniquely in the church. In other words, despite all of the difficulties present in the church, you need the church. So that's what I want us to see tonight as we look to God's word and consider what he says to us. So before we read the text together, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. And we know that within the church, there are so many things that can be difficult for us. So much messiness, so much sin, and so many things that would prompt us to look elsewhere for our hope. But would you help us to see tonight the church the way that you see the church? described as the bride of Christ. Would you give us that vision, that we would rejoice in it, and that we would find hope in the Savior who rules over it? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our text for tonight from Ephesians chapter 4, God's word to us. This is Paul speaking, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge y'all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which y'all have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as y'all were called to the one hope of y'all's call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. God's word to us. So some of y'all are looking at me like that's not what the Bible says, and it is what the Bible says. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Don't forget that book. Another, like, just sort of side note that I probably should have clarified or put a little asterisk by the entire time we've been reading this Apostles' Creed, that I'll clarify, because some of you were confused when you looked at the sheet or saw what you're talking about tonight, where it says the Holy Catholic Church, and you're thinking, like, I didn't think this was a Catholic group, and you were right in one sense. So Catholic here with, like, the lowercase c is not the same as Roman Catholic Church. And, like, we could go into all the differences as far as what this does and doesn't mean. But really, that word Catholic with lowercase c is a Greek word that means universal. So really, what we could read instead is the universal church. And all that simply means is that the message of the church is relevant and valid and essential for all peoples throughout all times, throughout all places. That is simply what that means, okay? Different than sort of Roman Catholic, capital RNC. So the universal church. All right, so there's really three things that I want to look at tonight. And then we'll sort of wrap up with some application of, like, what that might mean for us. So I want to look at the desire for church, the problem of church, and third, the promise of church. So the desire for church, the problem of church, and the promise of church. All right, so first, the desire for church. All right, I mentioned my first week, my first day at Loyola, and the great things that were awesome. I have another memory from my first week at Loyola, and as good as the good was, the bad was equally bad. Because what I remember about my first week of school is that I was unbelievably lonely. So I've got a twin brother, he was there, and I knew one other person who was a senior. Other than that, I knew zero people at this place, and I was just unbelievably lonely. And I know from conversations with you guys that that's been a lot of y'all's experience in college. When you arrived, maybe even still now, that college has been the loneliest time of your life. And we don't really have to go into why that's hard. If you've ever been lonely, which almost certainly you have at some point, you know how difficult that is and how much it hurts. I wonder if amidst the pain of loneliness, you've ever stopped to examine why that's the case, why it's as painful as it is. On the one hand, it's pretty obvious there's an absence of something, an absence of friends, an absence of people. But if you were to sort of keep analyzing that, what you'd realize is it's not just an absence, but there's also a presence of something that makes it difficult. And it's a presence of a feeling, inadequacy. What it feels like is that I am not worthy. I'm not enough. I'm not adequate enough to be somebody's friend. It makes you feel like you're insufficient. Who I am is not enough. And this feeling really begins to mess with your self-perception. The CDC released some statistics. Some of you all might have seen this. Of stats of basically, like, what has changed between June 2020 and June 2019 as it relates to people's mental health. So from June 2019, they did a survey basically asking people, like, if you felt anxiety or depressive disorders. And in June 2019, 10% of the population answered yes. June 2020, which, you know, is like a few months after the pandemic, really kind of on the heels of quarantine, that number skyrocketed to 40%. That is an enormous jump in a year. And really, the major contributor is people were isolated. They were lonely. And look, that's not me saying whether we should or shouldn't. I don't know. I have no idea. But all I know, with this anyway, is that when people are lonely, it affects you. It changes the way you think about yourself. And a lot of times, we start to feel either guilty or needy or weak if we feel like we've got to have people around us to feel complete. And part of what I want to say tonight, before we can really get to anything else, is the reason you feel that way is because you were made that way. Not to be lonely. You were made to be in community. And when there's an absence of it, you feel it deeply. And we won't rehash all this because we've talked about it throughout the course of going through the Apostles' Creed, but we'll refresh it. We'll do it in like 15 seconds. We said that God is relational within himself. This is one of the things that makes Christianity different. Some of our timing. Give me 30 seconds. God is relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's relational within himself. And when he creates man, he creates us in his image, which means we're like him in some ways. He makes us relational, which is exactly why when he makes Adam in the garden, in the perfection of this world free of sin, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. Which means if you feel lonely, you aren't weak. You're just feeling the absence of what you were made to experience. We were designed to be in community. You don't have to feel bad about it. You also don't have to feel like weird for being excited if you connect with somebody. You were made to. But what you also know is it's far more than just being with people. It's part of it, but it's more than that. For some of you, it's why you grew tired of the party scene. Because what you realized is you were around people all the time, yet you were still just as lonely as you were before. Because while you were surrounded by these people, and while you even potentially did things that you found to be fun, there was an emptiness because there was no depth to the relationships. It's not just that we want to be surrounded by people, but we want to connect on a foundation of something important. Because we know what happens when we take the thing that we love and implant it in the midst of a community. It's why we do film festivals. It's why we do fashion shows. Because you know what happens when you take the thing that you love and plant it in the midst of a community. All good communities are rooted in something other than just the people that comprise it. Community actually is when it has a commonality in the middle of it, gives it legs to stand on. Which is exactly why Paul, the guy that wrote the passage that we read, says the things that he says. He talks about being called into this community with humility and love and the unity of this of the Holy Spirit of peace. In other words, it's not just that you feel this compulsion to be in any old community. You feel this compulsion because you were made for a particular community, the church. And that doesn't mean the other communities aren't good. Quite the opposite. There's a reason we celebrate a lot of these good things here in Savannah and in SCAD. They are good. But what it means is they're here to point you to a more ultimate community. The community that all communities are pointing to. The church. It's what all of us seek. The reason actually I know this is true, you're going to think this is odd, and it is odd. The reason I know this is true is because the bar industry is as successful as it is. It's a $20 billion a year business in the U.S. $20 billion with a B. And it's not because people are getting a great deal on alcohol. The markup, by the way, on alcohol in like bars and restaurants is among the highest, if not the highest, of any consumer product you can buy. It's like 500% markup. People are not going to bars because they're getting a deal on Bud Light, all right? Here's why people go to the bars. Something else is happening. I saw a quote as I was reading about this, and I'm just going to read it to you because it says it way better than I could. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. but it is an accepting and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. You can tell people's secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes, not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put in the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Now look, this is not me saying there's anything wrong with alcohol or bars within the confines of the law. This quote shows us that there's something that we're seeking in the midst of any community. And what the Bible is saying is, really the ultimate community that fulfills all of what we're looking for is the church. The reason that you feel this desire is because you were made for it. And you were made to find it in the church. So first, the desire for church. But second, the problem of the church. Now, for some of you, this description that we've been going through, like, really resonates. It may actually be why you've been coming to RUF for all these weeks or even all these years. That you have found that to be the case. Even if you're not totally sold on Christianity. But for others of us, perhaps it's a little bit more complicated. The idea of this might sound fantastic, and you desperately wish it was true. But you know it's not your experience. Maybe with what you've observed in the world out there, and the hypocrisy, or perhaps the injustices you see, the church participating in or ignoring, or maybe even personally, the things that you felt or experienced in the church, and you found it easier, actually, to connect with people in other avenues, and it feels like the church, well, you could do without at best, perhaps. It feels impossible to square this description that we just went through with your actual experience. And you might think the next thing I'm going to do is to try to give some justification for why you just really need to give it another chance. Maybe those things weren't really what they seemed. Like, we could sort of explain those things away. Maybe some of them are bad, but like, it's not all bad. But I don't want to do that. Because I don't think that's fair, and I don't actually think that's true. If the church is comprised of sinners, which it is, then this should not surprise us. And what I simply want to do for a moment is let you know that your experience in the church can be recognized and validated. I just want us to think about what that might look like for us in here. There's a number of different reasons. For some of us, it could simply be that you're too busy. You showed up to SCAD because you wanted to pursue artistic endeavors, and you knew it was going to be a time commitment, and you knew it was going to cost things. And at the end of the day, church is another thing that's going to be competing for your time. And, well, I came here to do this particular thing. Why would I want to give it to other things? Even if they're good, you might think you're too busy. Another reason might be it doesn't really seem to do much when you go to church. A variation of the pragmatic. It doesn't seem to do much. It feels like when I go, it should, like, I don't know, do something. I feel like I should walk away changed or different or feeling a certain way or having experienced something, and this emotional response that I'm after isn't getting met, so I might as well seek it somewhere else where it will. For some, perhaps it's a little more substantial. You start to think about things like justice and hypocrisy. And your experience in the church has been, yeah, like, of course the church is going to stand for certain things. But it feels like they single out these particular things in order to ostracize a certain group of people. And it feels like hypocrisy is a thing that's riddled throughout the church. Or maybe you look at things that are happening in the world around you, gross injustices that are taking place, and the church, which seems like it should be the central hub of justice, doesn't really seem to care that much. And it becomes way easier to divest from the church and seek a group of people that actually seem to care about these things. Or maybe you look at the church and it feels like the pinnacle of just institutionalism. There's these rituals and rites and practices and things that people do that feel so absurdly disconnected from real life that it just feels weird to even be there. In this institutional thing that, like, how do we even know they got it right? It's hard to be in the presence of all those things. It's like they're speaking a different language. Or finally, for some of you, your issue with the church doesn't even extend beyond your own personal experience. Because you've been hurt deeply. Maybe by a pastor in the church, maybe by a congregant, maybe by a leader, maybe by somebody that was even supposed to be like caring for you and helping you see these truths, and they betrayed you and hurt you. And it feels impossible to enter into a church setting again without that just totally dominating your experience. And going back feels absolutely out of the question. But I'll say this. The church has its problems. And that doesn't exclude any of us, by the way. So why on earth, if that's the case, of all the things that I could be doing on a Wednesday night with my time, why on earth would I be standing up here, not just to try to convince you that the church is worth your attention, but to actually be compelling you that it actually deserves your commitment? It's a good question. Third, the promise of the church. A few years ago, somebody came to Savannah. This was before, it was before my time here. And his name was Zac Efron. So, this was like long enough ago, it was before I was here, but recent enough to where a lot of people who were here for this were still here. And many of these people were telling me stories about how they were trying to meet Zac Efron. He was here shooting a movie, was it, I guess, Baywatch, right? That weird lame remake. I've not seen that movie. I don't plan to. This is not an advocation of that movie. You did not hear that. It is not on the recording. So people were talking about how they had sort of concocted these plans to like try to intersect where they thought he might be at a certain time, given like popular places in Savannah and where they thought he might be and all this kind of stuff. And the thing I remember thinking is like, that seems really strange. Not because I have any, sure, Zac Efron, whatever. I have no opinion on Zac Efron. The reason it felt strange for me was because the only thought I had was like, why would you not just go to the place where he's committed to be? They're shooting at Tybee. Why would you not just go out there and see if you could find him at Tybee? All right? Like, go where he's committed to be. You can go through the process of trying to find God in any multitude of places. But my question is, why would you not try to find him in the place where he has promised to be? Perhaps the climax of Jesus' ministry is in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 16. And it's when the disciples are really starting to figure out who Jesus is. And Simon Peter, they call this Peter's confession, he recognizes and he says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus' response to that is this. He says, "You are correct. And on that confession," basically on what you just said, that I'm the Christ, "on that confession, I will build my church. And the gates of hell," this is what Jesus says, "will not prevail against it." If it's true that every community is built on something, what if that was the thing that Christianity, the church, was built on? Jesus' very simple sentence that he utters there. That even in spite of the way very sinful people do very sinful things, the promise that Jesus makes is more definite than any of those things. So much so that not even the gates of hell could overthrow it. Jesus says, of all the places that you could go, the church is where who he is, what it means to be reconciled to God through him, will be the most evident when we worship him. That is Jesus speaking. So look, you could try to meet Zac Efron at Zunzi's. You could try to meet him at Fancy Parker's. Or you could go to Tybee where he's committed to be. You could try to find God on a nature walk or in the park. Or you could go to the place where he is committed to be. In the context of a place where people are committed to looking for the same thing. Imperfectly, but committed. There's a reason that we use tonight in our Bible translation the Martin English Standard Version. Because Paul is writing this letter. Y'all have heard me give this spiel before. A lot of you, by the way. He is writing this letter not to a bunch of yous. That's what it says in most Bible translations that are not written in the South. It says you, right? If we were going to mistranslate this text, where'd it go? It would say, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But that's not the letter Paul is writing. Paul is not writing this letter to a bunch of yous. He's writing to a y'all. He's writing to a church, a body of believers that are all committed to the same thing. That the truth that they believe in is actually inseparable from who they are as a community. We don't have a word for this outside of the South. We just say you. Paul says y'all. He's writing to a church, a group of people that are so committed to the gospel of Jesus that they commit to each other. So if you had told Jesus, I like what you teach, I like you, I just don't like organized religion, do you know what Jesus would have said? He would have said, what are you talking about? Like, I came to organize a religion. You can't have me without the system, without the body, without the church that I'm establishing. That's what he says. On this confession, not I'll make you into something. He says, on this confession, I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's not the description he gives to a bunch of yous. That's the description he gives to y'all. Every year we do, I think it's my favorite thing we do, senior send-off. It's awesome. It's simultaneously the best and the worst because it's always really super-duper sad. And if you've ever been to a senior send-off, you know that there is one word that really is the theme above anything else. Community. Because if you've spent enough time in RUF, what you realize is something transformative happens when the things that we profess to be true with our words actually become the fabric that knits together who we are and what we do. That's transformative. When it's not just a verbal confession, but a life that we live together, that's a community. Jesus is saying that's what he's here to build. A bunch of people who are committed, yes, to him, but also to the church. So here's my question. In spite of all the messiness that we are willing to admit is true about the church, if this promise was actually true too, would that be enough for you to commit to it? Or, if you've been involved in RUF, and maybe you're on the fence of Christianity, you're just not quite ready to take the leap, what if all of the love and grace that you've experienced within this group that keeps you coming back, what if those things were actually a shadow of the Savior that they were pointing to? That as you've gotten a taste of those in a community that he's established, the real thing is being offered in Jesus. That's the offer. That's the promise he's making, that he's reconciling us, yes, to God, but to each other. So I want to wrap up being super practical. Because for some of us, this is wonderful, but we don't really know what to do with it. And some of our issues with the church might still not really have been addressed. So I want to give you three very simple, very short things to consider, things to think about when you think about what it means to get involved in a church. And I mean these lovingly. All right, the first one. You can't go once or twice and expect to get what we're talking about here. What would happen if you only tried whatever your artistic expression is once or twice? All you would know is what you didn't know. It would be just enough to realize everything that you didn't know. And if that's the case, what if that's kind of true of the church? The things that feel very off-putting or difficult, yes, maybe they actually are. But I would be willing to bet money. We don't gamble, maybe a little bit. I'd be willing to bet money if we did gamble that if you went for an entire year, the things that felt super off-putting at first would actually be formative, would actually begin to shape you if you were to commit to those things. That's probably your experience in RUF. You showed up for the first time and it was super duper awkward. It probably was, and I'm super glad you came back. As you came, though, you got connected to people, and the routines and things that we did started to become your routines and the things that you did. And tangential to that, please hear me say, As much as I love RUF, like as evidenced by me being here, RUF, how do I want to phrase this? If your only experience of the, let me put it a different way. Anecdotally, of all the people that I know that really had the hardest time in the church outside of college, even if they were involved in RUF, were the people that their experience of Christianity was only in RUF. Meaning you're getting a wonderful thing in RUF, but you're only getting a fraction of what it actually means to be involved in the body of Christ. Because when you graduate, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to be in a room full of people that aren't your age, that probably don't care about art, and that think it's like super adorable that you went to art school because like you can draw, and that's like their extent of it. Like, you're going to have to learn how to connect with those people. And it might actually be difficult. RUF is awesome. I love it. I wouldn't be here if I didn't love it. But it can't be the extent of your Christian experience in college. One more thing I'll add. Virtual church also isn't a replacement. Now look, caveats. COVID is a thing, right? And it can spread. And I totally recognize that that is a very valid reason to like be safe and not go. At 100%. 100%. But if your rationale for virtual church is like either convenience or you kind of preferred your church back home and it's a little scary to get involved in a church, it's actually not an adequate replacement. You're missing out on what it means. Like, it's the whole embodied piece, to be in a room full of people. It's like if your favorite band came to town, you could go see them in concert, back when concert used to be a thing, or you could live stream. It's like, why would you live stream? Why would you not go to the place where people are celebrating it together? Right? So first, you can't just go once or twice and expect to get what we're talking about. The second, if it doesn't connect, I'm going to put that in air quotes, if it doesn't connect, it's okay. I love this one. I know what that means. 20% of the time, it doesn't connect. That means 20% of the time, it means the sermon, like, there's just sort of a communication gap and it didn't feel relevant. 80% of the time, it means I didn't really like the music. It wasn't really my preference. And this isn't always the case, but usually it's the case. More often than not, we think it didn't meet my expectation of what I feel like church is supposed to do for me when I go. I think we have the wrong idea of what church is supposed to do for us when we go. This is good stuff, y'all. I love this. This is so good. Get ready. This is a hot take. Church isn't expressive. It's formative. I'm going to let that sit in some silence for a minute. Church isn't expressive. It's formative. Now look, that doesn't mean that you don't express yourself at church. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that's not the end goal. The end goal is not simply to express or to like try to cultivate the expression you want and then give that out, and then that's where it stops. The purpose of church is formative, where we learn how to worship God and be conformed more to the image of His Son. And yes, part of that process is expressing the emotions that we feel, but that's not where it stops. So if you go to church and you're not feeling it, that's okay. I'll let you in on a secret. There are some Sundays I don't really feel like going to church, and that's the Sundays I need to go. Because God needs to teach me what it means, the value to worship Him. Ray Cannata, my pastor in New Orleans, I hope he's not listening to this later. Why would he? I do not remember a single sermon that he gave. I could not even tell you in 3 years a sermon series that he did. But I do know, God, that sounds kind of bad when you say it out loud. I do know that church shaped me immensely. And the routines and the rituals and the practices that we did, I desperately needed in the context of a school where those were far from the norm. I don't remember what the sermons were, but I know the practice of being involved shaped me. It taught me how to worship. It taught me how to love Jesus and be like Him. The risk of being a little more controversial, if the church you're going to seems to have in view as its primary goal your expressive experience, you might want to look for a different church. Like, I'm not trying to be harsh, but if that seems to be the primary goal, is your expressive experience, you're missing out on what it means to worship and be formed. Okay, hot takes, man, hot takes. All right, so third, last. You should expect that the church will be imperfect. You might not find the perfect church in Savannah, because there is no perfect church in Savannah. There's no perfect church anywhere on this side of Jesus' return. And when you can embrace that, it's actually liberating. The sermons aren't going to be perfect. The singing and the music isn't going to be perfect. You might have a preference that doesn't get met. You might even meet some people weirder than you. Like, it's not going to be perfect. And people might say things that are, like, maybe a little, like, they shouldn't have said that. And the liturgy might be weird. They might do things you don't understand. It's going to be an imperfect church. and that is okay. But here's what I want to say to that. If you can recognize the church is imperfect, we need you. You have something to offer. Because what you can do is recognize the places where we fall short, and you can have a vision for what it looks like to address those things. If you look at the church and say it's imperfect, what I want to say to you is we need you. We could definitely use you because you have something of value to add. That's what the church is, a community of people that know they have a long way to go, but are committed to the promises that Jesus makes and having those things shape their own lives and the lives of others. Because the church is where Jesus meets his people and forms them into people that long to see this truth. Amen. Let's pray.